A salesman traveling through a remote mountainous area saw a small grocery ahead, and it wasn't much of a store, but he wanted to buy some gasoline and snacks for his trip. So he entered the store, and his eyes immediately fell on a cat drinking out of a dirty saucer. Being a knowledgeable collector of antiques, he recognized immediately that this saucer was worth thousands of dollars. The store owner was clueless to the value of the treasure. The salesman thought, if I try to buy the saucer, he may realize that something is going on, so I should probably offer to buy the cat and then ask for him to throw the saucer in on the deal. Excuse me, are you willing to sell your cat, sir? The salesman inquired casually. The old store owner answered, perhaps, if the price is right, that cat means a lot to me. Well, how about $10, the salesman offered. Oh no, that wouldn't be enough. I'll give you $50 for the cat. No, that cat means more to me than that. Okay, I'll give you $300 for the cat. All right, mister, you got yourself a deal. The salesman paid the store owner $300, and as he was walking out of the store, he nonchalantly mentioned, hey, would you give me the saucer? It looks like the cat has been using it for years. No, I couldn't do that. What if I give you $50 for the saucer? No, the saucer's not for sale. Listen, don't be ridiculous. Here, I'll give you $500 for the saucer. The store owner resisted. It's not for sale at any price. Why not? Because it's my lucky saucer. What do you mean, your lucky saucer? I've sold 32 cats with that saucer. Well, sometimes we don't realize the value of the treasure before us. I think that's the case with Christmas. Many people are glad to have a day off of work, and more are excited about getting some new stuff. Most see it as a time to reconnect with family and friends and have fun. Many acknowledge the truth that Jesus is the reason for the season. But do we really appreciate the treasure of God's Son coming to earth that first Christmas? I want you to understand that your life has a purpose and can impact others for good. Today, there are really two Christmas truths for us to remember about why Jesus came to earth that first Christmas. Christmas truth number one, Jesus came to give purpose to your life. At one time or another, we've all felt the futility of life without purpose. We've concluded there must be more to life than getting up, going to work, coming home, going to bed, getting up, and going to work again. In John 10:10, Jesus revealed his mission to earth to bless mankind. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life more abundant, richer, fuller, better, having value, not an accident, but with purpose. And Jesus felt what you feel. In 1958, a white author published a book entitled Black Like Me. And it detailed this sociological experiment that he conducted where he had his skin dyed. The pigment was dyed to look like a black man. And he lived in the Deep South. And in his book, he told about the mistreatment that he received. He came to identify with the struggle of many Afro-Americans as he shared of their injustice in the way they were treated. And he became a symbol of feeling what others felt and literally walking a mile in their shoes. And that's one of the facets of the Christmas story. Jesus came to earth and he became one of us. He was not content to be a distant deity governing earth from another dimension. He came to earth. He was born. He lived. He died here. He shared in the human experience in a way we could have never predicted or expected. Max Lucado describes Jesus like this: no one could ever dream a person as incredible as he is. The idea that a virgin would be selected by God to bear himself, the notion that God would don a scalp and toes and two eyes, the thought that the king of the universe would sneeze and burp and be bitten by mosquitoes, it's too incredible. It's too revolutionary. We would never create such a savior. We aren't that daring. He said, when we create a redeemer, we keep him safely distant in a faraway castle. We allow him only the briefest of encounters with us. We permit him to swoop in and swoop out before we can draw too near. We wouldn't ask him to take up residence in the midst of a contaminated people. In our wildest imaginings, we wouldn't conjure a king who becomes one of us. But God did. God did what we wouldn't dare dream. He did what we couldn't imagine. He became a man so we could trust him. He became a sacrifice so we could know him. He defeated death so we could follow him. And Lucado concludes, it defies logic. It is divine insanity, a holy incredibility. Only God, beyond systems and common sense, could create a plan as absurd as this, and yet that is the very impossibility of it that makes it possible. The wildness of the story is its strongest witness, end quote. Jesus understands what you're going through. John 1:14 tells us he lived here among us. Literally, he pitched his tent here on earth. The Message version paraphrases it like this: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. That means that Jesus knows the difficulties that you are facing at this very moment in your life. He knows how life, apart from purpose, feels futile, meaningless to us. And he came to give a higher meaning and value to the human experience here on earth. I want you to listen to Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. They describe Jesus this way: we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. C.S. Lewis observed, "The Son of God became a man so that men could become the sons of God." Jesus came to earth that first Christmas to make it possible for us to echo the sentiment, "It's a Wonderful Life." Frank Capra's classic holiday movie, "It's a Wonderful Life," is the story of George Bailey, played by actor Jimmy Stewart. It's the tale of an ordinary man with big dreams and great ambition. And when his life hasn't turned out as he had hoped, he becomes despondent and attempts to end it all by jumping from a bridge. In the film, God sends an angel named Clarence to intervene, and Clarence takes George Bailey through a glimpse of what the world would be like had he never been born. And slowly, the unrealized impact of his seemingly mundane existence becomes apparent, and he realizes that even without knowing it, he has fulfilled his purpose in life. Bailey comes to his senses and begins begging to have his old life back, even if that means going to prison for the crime of embezzlement of which he's been falsely accused. Years later, Jimmy Stewart had this to say about "It's a Wonderful Life." He said, out of the 80 films I have made, it's my favorite. Although it earned several Oscar nominations, despite our high hopes, it won nothing. By the end of 1947, the film was quietly put on the shelf, but a curious thing happened. The movie simply refused to stay on the shelf. He said, those who loved it a lot, and they must have told others. And they wouldn't let it die any more than the angel Clarence would let George Bailey die. And when it began to be shown on television, a whole new audience fell in love with it. Well, it's now been 74 years since the film was released, and Jimmy Stewart observed, I've heard the film called an American cultural phenomenon. Well, maybe so. But it seems to me there's nothing phenomenal about the movie itself. It's simply about an ordinary man who discovers that living each ordinary day honorably with faith in God and a selfless concern for others can make for a truly wonderful life. He's right. Jesus came to give purpose to your life. Our mission in the here and now is to prepare for the hereafter. What we go after here determines where we go hereafter. So life to the full is a gift extended by Jesus himself. When someone offers you a gift, you must either accept it or decline it. And it's the same way with Jesus. He was the original Christmas gift. He came wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And still today, there are people who reject the gift of Jesus because they want to call the shots in their lives. They want to be king. They want to sit on the throne. And the implication of submitting to another's control, even if it is Jesus, seems too risky. And you can begin to trust him when you come to recognize that he made you. He loves you unconditionally. He wants what is best for you. He's not a fair-weather friend. He'll be there for you through the long haul. And the result is we go from being lost to being found, from being guilty to being declared innocent. Since Jesus has already endured the punishment of our sins, we discover the abundant life, life to the fullest. Eternal life is the gift that truly keeps on giving, even after our time here on earth is over. Even the sting of losing a loved one to death is softened when that person is a Christian who has embraced this gift which Jesus offers. God designed it so that it really can be a wonderful life. Because of Jesus' life, you can have purpose, meaning, fulfillment, and it can continue for eternity. He gave his life so that you can have life and have it to the fullest here on earth now and forever in heaven later. William James put it like this: the greatest use of your life is to spend it on something that will outlast it. So Christmas truth number one, Jesus came to give purpose to your life. The second Christmas truth number two, your life can impact others for good. It can impact your relationships. John Acuff blogged, Christmas doesn't make sense. Thank goodness. He said, through the power of the internet, I'm often able to look like I have my life all together. I know the things to tweet and the things to edit. I know the moments to Instagram and the ones to crop out like they never happened. I know what to say in conversations with friends to give the appearance of stability. But the truth is, too often I kick my own life down a flight of stairs. I make mistakes. I blow opportunities. I chase distractions and hide. I make a mess of things. In those moments, I fear that perfection is the only path out of the chaos, and that perhaps if I can string together a few perfect days, I can repay the debts that I've incurred from a life lived with brokenness. Only I can't. I know that. I've tried that 1,000 times before, and it doesn't work. My track record of perfect living is perfectly flawed. But then there's Christmas. It's not what I expected. It's not what I deserved. It's not what I can comprehend most days. Why? Because what is Christmas? It is the answer to the question, are you loved? It is the answer to the question, do you matter? It is the answer to the question, is there more to life than this? So we're going to travel through some key clips from It's a Wonderful Life that demonstrate this second Christmas truth. Your life can impact others for good. In this first clip, George is wanting to set out from his small town home of Bedford Falls to make a name and to earn a fortune. His father would love for him to continue working at home in the family's building and loan.
I suppose you've decided what you want to do when you get out of college.
Oh, well, you know what I've always talked about. Build things, design new buildings, plan modern cities, all that stuff I'm talking
about. Still after that first million before you're 30, huh?
I'll sell half that in cash now.
Of course, it's just a hope, but you wouldn't consider coming back to the building and loan, would you?
Well, Annie, why don't you draw up a chair? Then you'd be more comfortable and you could hear everything that's going on.
I would if I thought I'd hear anything worth listening to.
You would. I know it's soon to talk about it.
No, Pop, I couldn't. I couldn't face being cooped up for the rest of my life in a shabby little office. I'm sorry, Pop, I didn't mean that. Is this business of nickels and dimes and spending all your life trying to figure out how to save 3 cents in the length of pipe, I go crazy. I want to do something big and something important.
I want to do something big, something important. And throughout his life, George had consistently put others ahead of himself. He was self-sacrificing, demonstrating a genuine love for others, a concern for their welfare. His bank loaned money to slum dwellers so that they could get established and own their own homes. He had a strong sense of duty, do the right thing no matter what. In this next clip, Mr. Potter, the slum lord and bank president of the other lending institution in the town, tries to hire George so that then Mr. Potter could have a monopoly on all the rentals and mortgages.
Well, what's your point, Mr. Potter?
Point is, I want to hire you.
Hire me?
Yeah, I want you to manage my affairs, run my properties. George, I'll start you out at $20,000 a year.
$20,000 a year?
Hey, you wouldn't mind living in the nicest house in town, buying your wife a lot of fine clothes, a couple of business trips to New York a year, maybe once in a while Europe. You wouldn't mind that, would you, Jones?
Would I? You're not talking to somebody else around here, are you? You know, this is me. You remember me? George Bailey.
George Bailey. George Bailey, whose ship has just come in. Provided he has enough brains to climb aboard. Success, I'm offering you a 3 years contract at $20,000 a year starting today. Is it a deal or isn't it?
Well, Mr. Potter, I know I ought to jump at the chance, but I wonder if it'd be possible for you to give me 24 hours to think it over.
Sure. You go on home and talk about it to your wife.
I'd like to do that.
Yeah, but in the meantime, I'll draw up the papers.
All right, sir.
Okay, George.
Okay, Mr. Potter.
Wait a minute here. Wait a minute. I don't need 24 hours. I don't have to talk to anybody. I know right now, and the answer's no, no! Doggone it. You sit around here and you spin your little webs and you think the whole world revolves around you and your money. Well, it doesn't, Mr. Potter. In the whole vast configuration of things, I'd say you were nothing but a scurvy little spider. And that goes for you, too.
After rejecting the obligating offer from Mr. Potter, George learns that there's an $8,000 discrepancy in his bank's books. What he doesn't know is that his Uncle Billy lost the missing money. It's through no error of George's doing. But evil Mr. Potter secretly found the money, but did not tell him. The bank examiner is coming. This will mean the certain collapse of the building and loan.
Dad, how do you spell hallelujah?
How should I know? What do you think I am, a dictionary? Tommy, stop that, stop it. Janie, haven't you learned that silly tune yet? You play it over and over again. Now stop it, stop it. Sorry, Mary. Janie, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. You go on and practice. Pete, I owe you an apology, too. I'm sorry. What do you want to know?
Nothing, Daddy.
What's the matter with everybody? Janie, go on. I told you to practice. Now go on, play.
Oh, Daddy.
George, why must you torture the children? Why don't you?
Mary.
Bedford 247, please.
Is Daddy in trouble?
Yes, Pete.
Shall I pray for him?
Yes, Janie, pray very hard.
Me too?
You too, Tommy.
Should I pray for him? Yes, pray very hard. Opportunistic Mr. Potter looks to take revenge and crush George Bailey with a caustic announcement about his diminished value.
No, sir, there's nothing wrong with the books. I've just misplaced $8,000. I can't find it anywhere.
You misplaced $8,000?
Yes, sir. Well, they don't have that kind of money, Mr. Potter. You know that. You're the only one in town that can help me.
I've suddenly become quite important. What kind of security would I have, George? You got any stocks?
No, sir.
Bond? Real estate? Collateral of any kind?
I have some life insurance. $15,000 policy.
Yes, how much is your equity in it?
$500.
$500? And you asked me to lend you $8,000. Look at you. You used to be so cocky. You were going to go out and conquer the world. You once called me a warped, frustrated old man. What are you but a warped, frustrated young man? Miserable little clerk crawling in here on your hands and knees and begging for help. No securities, no stocks, no bonds, nothing but a miserable little $500 equity and a life insurance policy. You're worth more dead than alive.
Have you ever heard that lie? You're worth more dead than alive. Satan is a murderer, and the father of all lies. And he wants to discourage and suggest that life isn't worth living. Your problems are too great. You can never overcome them. No one else cares or can help you. You might as well end it all. You'll actually be doing everyone a favor. They'll be better off, and so will you. Don't listen to the deceiver. Those are lies straight from the pit of hell. God loves you. No matter what has happened or what you have done, his people care. A Christian counselor can help you work through your baggage. Please don't give up. The next 2 months on the calendar with the weather are some of the most depressing of the year. You will need divine help if you struggle with depression, just as George needed divine help. George goes to the bridge, planning to take his life. It's up to Clarence, an angel apprentice from heaven, sent to step in, save George's life, and earn his wings.
I didn't have time to get some stylish underwear. Wife gave me this on my last birthday. I passed away in it. Oh, Tom Sawyer's drying out, too. You should read the new book Mark Twain's writing now.
How did you happen to fall in?
I didn't fall in. I jumped in to save George.
You what? To save me?
Well, I did, didn't I? You didn't go through with it, did you?
Go through with what?
Suicide.
Oh, it's against the law to commit suicide around here.
Yeah, it's against the law where I come from, too.
Oh, where do you come from?
Heaven. I had to act quickly. That's why I jumped in. I knew if I were drowning, you'd try to save me. You see, you did. And that's how I saved you.
How'd you know my name?
Oh, I know all about you. I've watched you grow up from a little boy.
What are you, a mind reader or something? Well, who are you then?
Clarence Oddbody, AS2.
Oddbody? AS2, what's that, AS2?
Angel, second class.
The apprentice angel shows George what the world would look like had he never been born or lived. Clarence takes George Bailey to his mother's, Ma Bailey's, boarding house, but she doesn't recognize him, and a flashback to a world in which he had never existed. Bailey Park, the nice subdivision where he had provided mortgages enabling home ownership to the slum-dwelling residents of Mr. Potter's Rentals, now is just an empty cemetery, and that's what it would have been without George's generosity.
Well?
Mother.
Mother? What do you want?
Mother, this is George. I thought sure you'd remember me.
George, who? If you're looking for a room, there's no vacancy.
Mother, listen, please help me. Something terrible's happened to me. I don't know what it is. Something's happened to everybody. Please let me come in and keep me here until I get over it.
Get over what? I don't take in strangers unless they're sent here by somebody I know.
Well, I know everybody you know. What do you... Your brother-in-law, Uncle Billy.
You know him?
Well, sure I do.
When'd you see him last?
Today, over at his house.
It's a lie. He's been in the insane asylum ever since he lost his business. And if you ask me, that's where you belong.
Life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he?
Well, I've heard of things like this. You've got me in some kind of a spell or something. Well, I'm going to get out of it. I'll get out of it. And I know how, too. All I know is this should be Bailey Park. But where are the houses?
We went here to build them. Your brother, Harry Bailey, broke through the ice and was drowned at the age of 9.
That's a lie. Harry Bailey went to war. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved the lives of every man on that transport.
Every man on that transport died. Harry wasn't there to save them because you weren't there to save Harry. You see, George, you really had a wonderful life. Don't you see what a mistake it would be to throw it away?
With his eyes opened, his perspective changed. George wants his life back. He doesn't want to die. Even if it means going to jail over the missing $8,000, he now understands that it really is a wonderful life, and he wants to live life fully. He begs for another chance. Please, God, let me live again.
Clarence! Clarence! Help me, Clarence! Get me back! Get me back! I don't care what happens to me! Get me back to my wife and kids! Help me, Clarence, please! Please! I want to live again! I want to live again! I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again.
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the Sam Hill you yelling for, George?
George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you...
Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to jail.
Merry Christmas. Reporters, where's Mary?
Mary Christmas, Daddy. Oh, I could eat you up. Where's your mother?
She went looking for you.
It's Uncle Billy.
Daddy!
Zuzu! Zuzu, my little ginger snap. How do you feel?
Fine. Not a smidge of temper.
Not a smidge of temper. Hallelujah.
Hello. George.
Mary.
Darling. Mary.
Mary.
George, down. Where are you?
Oh, George. Mary, George.
Oh, let me touch you. Let me touch you. Are you real? Oh,
George. George.
Well, you have no idea what's happened to me.
I have no idea what happened. Well, come on, George. Come on downstairs. Wait, they're on their way.
All right.
Come on. Come on in here now. Now you stand right over here by the tree. Right there. And don't move. Don't move.
What's happening? Mom.
Oh, yeah, they're coming in. George, it's a miracle. Come in, Uncle Billy. Everybody in here.
George. George. George, Mary did it. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any questions, just said, George, in trouble. Tell me, you idiot.
What is it?
Now get this. It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop. Oh. Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright. Oh.
Christmas present from a very dear friend of mine.
Look, Daddy, teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings.
That's right. That's right.
Attaboy, Clarence.
George discovered that there are some things that money can't buy. There's a higher purpose than living to accumulate wealth. Your life can impact others for good. No man with friends is a failure. Each of us can make a difference. Jesus summed it up best with the statement in Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Jesus wants us to live out life on earth now with the ultimate purpose of living for him throughout eternity. If you'd like to find out more as we sing this final song, you're invited to come to the front. And one of our team will guide you to the next steps room where you can speak privately and learn more about living life on purpose. Would you please stand as we worship?